Would you bow with me as we pray? Loving Father, we come before thy throne, again asking that you be with us. I pray, Father, especially that you be with me as we look at these things and study these things that might be a help to each and every one of us in being more effective servants for thee. And to help, Father, and bless that the things we say might be said and done in such a way that it will be a means of encouraging and uplifting and building us all up, helping us all to be better servants of thine. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I thought there might be several reactions to this morning's lesson in regards to our responsibility to preach the gospel, to do evangelistic work, and our love for the lost, and our sacrificing as Jesus sacrificed that others might be saved. And some of the possible reactions that there might be, I've listed just a few here, and I'd like to talk about some of these. One reaction might be, well, boy, he really told them this morning. You know, sometimes you get that type of a reaction. Others might have had a reaction, well, I've heard this before, and it tuned me out, turned off their hearing aids, so to speak, because their hearts were hard. And they might simply have thought that they did not have any talent for leading others or teaching others, or maybe some other thought that they had in order to justify themselves. Maybe they thought they were too busy or too poor or too ignorant or didn't have a rope. You don't understand that one now? Didn't have a rope? Well, you heard about the fellow that went to his neighbor to borrow a quart of milk. And his neighbor said, well, I'm sorry, but I don't have a rope. He said, well, what's that got to do with loaning me a quart of milk? He says, well, you don't want to do something, one excuse is good as another. Well, so some just, I'm sure some have heard this before and turned me off, okay? That's a joke, all right? It's terrible when you have to tell people what your jokes are. A third reaction might be that some would have had is a feeling guilty, maybe even depressed, and as thinking, well, I know I need to do more. I've not done all that I can. I'm not doing all that I can. Others might have had the reaction of feeling discouragement. Some perhaps think, well, we've tried a lot of evangelistic efforts before and they just do not bear fruit. We've set big goals before and we did not make them. We've had gospel meetings in the past and they were just more or less a waste of time as people were not converted, people didn't come out to hear the message delivered. These are some possible reactions. Maybe you had some others. I'm sure I couldn't think of all of them. My purpose tonight, however, will be to look at these attitudes or reactions and perhaps help us to get our attitudes correct as to what they should be and have the correct attitude. First, in regards to the one that I mentioned there, boy, he really told them this morning. You know, it's so easy to blame everyone else for problems that we encounter. And that's what this attitude is. It's blaming everybody else has problems. I don't have any. Other people need to be straightened out. I guess this type of an attitude started with Adam. You know, whenever God questioned him about why he was hiding, you remember he said, well, this woman that you gave to me. And in those two sentences, in that one sentence, he blamed both his wife and God, you see, for his problem. That was a woman's fault and that he had given him the woman. And ever since then, I guess we've all been blaming one another. And you know, the reason that the church fails sometimes, the reason that congregations fail, is never mine, right? It's always somebody else's reason why the things don't go as they should and why the church fails. I'm amazed sometimes that these professional football teams and baseball teams, athletic teams, that whenever they do not win like they should, there's one poor fellow that never gets out on the field. He never plays in the game. He might walk across the field or get out in the field once in a while, but this poor fellow that never plays always gets the blame. I'm talking about the coach. He always gets fired, you know. If things don't go right, it's always his fault. I'm reminded of the man who said that he loved roses. He said, I sure wish people would plant more roses. Why don't people plant more roses? Well, you know, if you want more roses, there's one sure way to get more roses. That's to plant more roses. If we want to make a change in things, we need to start with selves. We want to have more roses, then we need to plant more roses. If we want the church to be more friendly, then we need to be more friendly. If we want the church to show more love, then we need to start with ourselves and show more love. It's so easy to see faults in others. Someone said we look at others with a telescope and see faults in them. And we look at ourselves with a microscope then turned upside down. And it makes it most difficult to see our own faults then. Someone else said that the faults we best see or we most clearly see in others are the ones we ourselves have. Now, if that's true, it scares me. If the faults I see in other people are the ones that are my most predominant faults, and that's the reason I can see them, then I guess I need to be looking at myself more. It's not my purpose, it was not my purpose in the lesson this morning to tell anyone how it is or anything, but to encourage us all to do God's word. Eat in God's word. Each one of us is responsible and to do that ourselves. A second possible reaction might have been, well, I've heard this before, and tuned me out. Maybe their heart is hard because they've heard it and they've already made up their minds about the matter. No matter what is said, how much proof is given, this person cannot be convinced that he should try to lead the lost to salvation. Their heart is hard, their minds are closed. And even the Lord Jesus Christ would find it most difficult, if not impossible, to get the message across to that type of person. You remember when Jesus was asked why he taught people in parables? He said, for the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. They simply have closed their hearts and minds. They wouldn't listen. And there are some people like that. They have convinced themselves that they are right, and no matter how much proof or knowledge or information is presented, and will not change that view. They're like the Sadducees. We've been studying about in Acts chapter, all the way going back from the second chapter through the sixth chapter, who did not believe in the resurrection. And so whenever it was preached that Jesus arose from the dead, that he was the Son of God, there was no way that they believed that because they already had convinced themselves that there wasn't any such thing as a resurrection from the dead. And so since there wasn't any such thing as a resurrection from the dead, and they were already convinced that that was truth, and therefore Jesus didn't arise from the dead, no matter how many miracles that the apostles might have performed, no matter what proof and testimony that they might have given from God's word, he did not arise from the dead because there wasn't any such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Well, there's not much that can be done or said to change the mind of that type of a person. But then perhaps others may have felt guilt that the material presented caused them to feel that they were guilty for failings within their life. We need to recognize, as we talk about this one first, that there are two kinds of guilt. And to deal with this attitude, we must know which kind of guilt that the person feels. Now, in the first place, there is real guilt. Where that the person really has failed and they feel guilty for their failings. And perhaps there is blood on their hands, as we talked about from Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, because they had not warned the wicked and not tried to turn his life around so that he would be saved. But who of us really is not guilty when it comes to that? Who of us have a perfect record and always doing all we can with every person that we come into contact with to try to lead them to Christ? We all really are guilty of this. I could tell you about one couple that was in Africa I know my actions drove them away. I failed. It was at a time when I was having a great deal of personal problems in my own life. And because of my concern for myself, was unable to cope with theirs. And I know I drove them away. I don't know where they are today. I don't know what the circumstances of their life are today. All of us have probably failed someone in the same way. What should we do about it? Should we crawl into a corner and feel sorry for ourselves and say, I'm a hopeless case, hide away in depression and loss and fear because of our failings? No, the scriptures plainly teach us that if we sin, we're guilty of sin, then we need to repent of that sin, acknowledge that sin, confess it. 1 John chapter 1, beginning verse number 8, John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then John says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So where there is real, genuine sin, then we need to repent of it. We need to confess that sin to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness. Repentance means, of course, the turning away from those failings, and beginning anew, attempting to do what the Lord would have us to do. That would be real guilt. But on the other hand, there are sometimes a great deal, a large number of people who feel imagined guilt about many things. Of course, this is whenever we feel guilty about something, we're not really responsible for it. Our thinking or our emotions is mixed up. We're not clear about it. We're not really the ones who is guilty. Sometimes this might be brought about by comparing ourselves to other people. Is the church here in El Reno at fault because we do not grow like the Jerusalem church grew in the book of Acts? When we compare ourselves to theirs, that mean that we're at fault? No, not necessarily at all. That was special circumstances. The apostles were there endowed with the power from the Holy Spirit. The preparation for that meeting at the beginning of the church there had been in progress for a couple of thousand years or more. So we cannot begin to compare ourselves. And it doesn't mean that we are at fault. And we shouldn't feel guilty because we do not grow and accomplish the same thing that they did. Did Peter sin because he did not convert as many people as the Apostle Paul? Or at least we don't know about his conversions. We don't know about his journeys into foreign places and so forth. And all the work that he did, maybe like the Apostle Paul. No. That would not be the case. He did not fail because he did not. And we all have individual talents and abilities. And we cannot compare ourselves to other people. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10, the Apostle Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are expected to use the gift that's been given unto us. And we are not, you are not, if you're lacking in the talent and ability of other people, you're not going to be judged by their talents and ability. If I cannot preach like this man, Johnny Ramsey, that's coming to hold our gospel meeting in October, yet I preach according to my talent and ability, I have nothing to feel guilty about. We judge by what we should do on an individual basis. The one talent man that in the parable of the talents was expected to add one more talent. He wasn't expected to add five talents like the five talent man or two talents like the two talent man. He was expected to live according and work according to the ability that God had given to him. And so sometimes we begin to compare ourselves to other people. It could cause us to feel an imagined guilt, and it's not really that we are guilty. Sometimes imagined guilt is felt also because we do not recognize our own limitations. Even Jesus Christ could not convert everyone. There's limitations. We all have responsibilities as husbands or wives or parents, even as children, employees, maybe some of us responsibilities as employers, and other responsibilities that God's going to hold us responsible for fulfilling. And he's given us instructions regarding these responsibilities as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and employees, even as children. And we cannot neglect these duties and responsibilities. But on the other hand, we must not neglect those duties that keep us from the duty of trying to reach the lost. We have all of these duties and responsibilities. And because the work of trying to reach out the lost becomes so difficult for us, and maybe it's an unpleasant task for us, we'd rather spend our time in fulfilling maybe these other responsibilities that we find more enjoyable. We must not do that and neglect that responsibility. But many of us need to learn to say no. Such a simple little word to say, and not only we've read in regards to the drug campaign, you know, it was just say no, wasn't it, the slogan that they used. Many of us learn to say no to unnecessary things that waste our time and things that are not productive. To choose those best things in life that are more productive, that would bring a greater glory and honor unto the Lord. Here in these areas is where sacrifices need to be made. Sometimes we have a responsibility sometimes to those about us that depend upon us to teach them to sacrifice even. And sometimes we as parents want to do everything we possibly can for our children. I think perhaps we do too much for our children. Our children need to learn the sacrifice. Our children need to learn that there are some hard choices in life, and that they cannot always have everything that they want, and that they need to learn to choose those things that are most important. Sometimes we may not be able to do everything we'd like to do for husbands and wives or for children or others that we have a responsibility to, because they too need to learn to make some sacrifices. There is a place for each of us to serve, and our contribution is necessary. Even in the work of evangelism, there's something for everybody to do. This morning, for example, several of you went out of your way to speak to visitors. You were working in evangelism. You were trying to make these visitors feel welcome, to encourage them to come back. That's one thing that anybody can do in really working in reaching out to the lost. You might be able to visit someone that somebody else is studying with. I have Bible studies going all the time. There would be nothing wrong with the people visiting some of those people to get them to know other members of the congregation, to sort of break the ice and make it easy for them to slip into obedience to the gospel, knowing that here's a group that was warm and friendly and they'd feel welcome in this group. Everybody's talent and everybody's ability is needed. And we're going into a period now with the upcoming gospel meeting in which we need to put forth special effort to sacrifice and do all that we possibly can in whatever area that we can to reach out to the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I know it's a passage that you are familiar with. Beginning in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Here he's talking about gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit, but this fact is true in the early church here. There are differences of ministries, he says, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then over in verse number 20, just reading a few of the verses here, where he points out the importance of each and every person. He says, but now indeed there is many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The King James says more feeble, but they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Every person is necessary in carrying out the work of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what your talent or what your ability might be, you're going to be held responsible for the use of that talent and ability. I will be as well. Well, there's another. The last one we just finished up with, there had to do with feelings of guilt and how we should deal with them. But then others might have feelings of discouragement. Again, this could be tied to the thinking that we've tried before and we've always failed. We've set big goals, did not make them. I know of one church that hasn't had a gospel meeting in a number of years because they simply felt that it was not profitable. It's a waste of time. I'd like to suggest that the reason that gospel meetings are not so profitable is that they are so short-lived, that there's such little preaching of the gospel. There needs to be more. And that's what would change people's lives and change us as well. When I first moved here, we began to grow. There were many conversions. People were restored. But now it seems to have stopped. Is there any use trying? Has it come to an end? Should we become discouraged? When we look about, at least we can even see that there are some that we have lost that do not attend. Much of this is done because our numbers dwindle some because many have moved away. And we've lost several people that were contributors to this congregation, not just financially, but in other ways. And this is hurt. We've lost some others. But we need to know the circumstances and recognize that it was not through any fault of ours that these people do not any longer attend. And that many of these people have personal problems. And some are even unstable types of people. And that's no reflection upon them. They need help. But it's difficult to help those type of people if they will not help themselves. And so we need to recognize that if we feel guilt in regards to that, it's imagined guilt. And we should not be discouraged because of this. There are some facts that I think we need to recognize as we deal with discouragement. First is that losses will come. This is always going to happen. Not everybody converted to Christ is going to remain faithful to the Lord. And no matter what a congregation might do, no matter how strong the eldership, how marvelous is the preacher, how great of a personal work program, some are going to fall away. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the parable of the sower. And in explaining it, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The devil takes the word of God out of their hearts and they become unfaithful. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Here's other type of people that fall away. And then he says, now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfaithful. Here's again, loss of other people. So losses are going to come. There were some who turned back from following Jesus. John chapter 6, they said to him, this is a hard saying. Who can endure it? They turned back, followed him no more. There were those who were converted and worked with the Apostle Paul. They turned back. Losses are going to come, and they must not become a discouragement to us. Second fact we need to remember is the Scriptures teach plain that few will be saved. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 encourages us to enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Oh, we'd like to have large numbers. We'd always like to see the church growing, and that's wonderful when the Lord blesses us that way. See it being built up all the time. It would feed our ego, so wouldn't it? Maybe that's why it doesn't happen so all the time. Maybe it would cause us to become so puffed up with pride that we'd be ready for a fall. The Lord works his purposes and plans our goals, and our purpose must be to remain faithful, to keep on in the preaching and the teaching of the word, keep on doing what he would have us to do, be patient in well doing, and the promise is we shall reap in due time if we faint not. I remember one small campaign. This was a small campaign that I had a part in just over a weekend, and this group of maybe it was a week, from one weekend to the next weekend. This small group of people knocked on 3,000 doors. We knocked on 3,000 doors. You know how many people agreed to study with us? 12. 12 people out of 3,000, 12 families out of 3,000. And from those 12, 2 obeyed the gospel. You see, you have to reach out to a large number of people. The sower goes forth to sow the seed. He sows to a large number of people. Only a few are going to obey the gospel. But there are some in our city who are honest and sincere. These are the people we're looking for. Those that will bear fruit. There are some in our city we have not found yet. Honest and sincere people. Some of them may have been here this morning. I don't know. We had some people here this morning that were looking for a church home and may have been present this morning. There are people in our city looking for the truth and looking for hope. And so we must remember few will be saved. But then thirdly, we must also remember that seeking the lost will not make us popular with the masses of people. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. Will not be popular. The apostles were all martyred. On the other hand, it's our human nature to want to be loved. And we want to be accepted by people, be popular with them. We must learn to value the love of God more than any other person, more than people about us. Learn to value the relationship with him more than a relationship with other people. And then we must remember that we must look beyond the discouraging things. As the Apostle Paul, he returned from the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, verse number 27. You might ought to read there what he reported. On the first missionary journey, he had been driven out of several cities. In one place, he had been stoned and left for dead. outside the city gates. He had suffered all sorts of hardships on his first missionary journey. And you know, when he went to the church at Antioch, Acts 14, verse 27, gathered the church together to rehearse to them what God had done with them on that first missionary journey, it wasn't all those bad things that happened to him that he rehearsed. It was how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. It was the good things, the conversions that had taken place. The door opened that the gospel is now carried to the Gentiles. Those bad things were forgotten. We need to look beyond the hardships and the difficulties. As Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despising the shame, and now seated at the right hand of God, looked beyond the difficulties and the problems, the hardship of trying to reach someone and bring someone to Christ, and see that person obeying the gospel. See that person standing before you on the day of judgment. And that person saying, "Thank you for coming to me." We studied this morning about this very thing in the life of Joseph. How that Joseph went through all sorts of problems. Hated by his brothers. They tried to kill him. They sold him to the Ishmaelite caravan. He was put into prison. He was falsely accused. False rest, imprisoned, forgotten and imprisoned. But through all of those things, God had not deserted him. We mustn't begin to think when there's hardships or difficulties in our individual life that God has deserted us, or in the life of a congregation that God has deserted us. There's always going to be difficulties, always going to be discouraging things. We must look beyond those things and see the glory that there can be beyond it. My time is running out. I have one last one I want to mention. Some might have taken the attitude, "Well, I will try harder, but I'm afraid of failure. People may be lost because of my blunders, because I can't answer questions or I can't speak and say the right thing." You know, none of us start out as spiritual giants. We all have to start somewhere. We may be down here on the spiritual ladder and the Apostle Paul up at the ceiling. But if we're down here, then we have to start where we are. We have to start with learning and putting into practice those things, reaching out to the lost. And we must practice in order to improve. The only way we can gain experience is through that effort. And there will be hurt and there will be difficulties. It's just like someone learning to roller skate. I mean, these kids just love to roller skate, I know. I tried ice skating a time or two. I didn't work out very good. I never did conquer that. I did good to succeed at the roller skating. But in order to roller skate, I had to fall several times. I probably couldn't do it now. The only way to succeed at it was to go out there and practice and fall. People laughed. They thought it was funny. And so it will be whenever we try to do the Lord's work. But there is something everyone can do, whether we are a new babe in Christ or the most experienced of workers. You know, it takes many failures to make a success. You ever think of that? It takes many failures to make success. No matter what you start out to do, maybe it's a young girl learning to cook or to bake. Rebecca's been trying to learn to bake bread. I don't know how many failures she's had so far now. But the only way she's ever going to learn to bake bread is to continue on making those failures. Babe Ruth had to strike out 1,330 times in order to become the home run king that he was. Wasn't any other way to do it. If he wanted to hold the record for the most home runs in a year, he had to strike out all those times too. The only way he could do it. The only way that we can succeed in leading others to Christ is to get out there and practice it and to begin to do all that we possibly can. Many failures, but there's going to be some successes, and that's the only way to succeed. Somebody's probably saying, "Preacher, you just don't understand. I totally shut down. My mind switches into frozen when I have to stand and try to talk to somebody or encourage someone to come to church." Well, it may require a lot more failures for you in order to be successful. But you got to start. And as long as you can talk, you'll probably be able to learn. I mean, if you've got a job, you probably asked for that job, didn't you? Probably had to make application for it. If you're married, you probably have to ask that gal to marry you, or maybe you ask him to marry you. You may have to ask for your paycheck sometimes. We can learn to talk. If you cannot sing like the angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen lands explore, you can find a heathen closer. You can find one next door. Well, I hope that the pig looks better now with a tail on it, having considered those thoughts for tonight. If tonight you are out of Christ, we do not want you to remain that way. We want you to obey the gospel this night. The invitation is extended. Will you not respond if you're subject to it? While we stand, will you say?
Sinner Jesus will receive. Sound the word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ receive us sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive us sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive us sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men. Christ receive us sinful men, even me with all my sin. Purge from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and over again. Christ receive us sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men.
Please turn your hymnals, page 233. 233. After singing the first and last verse, Brother Jan Yeager will lead us in prayer. In heaven they're singing a wonderful song, a theme that shall never grow old. And glorified millions are singing it now in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the song of salvation, a story that...